word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
Our sense of taste is truly a marvel of God's creation. You know, our sense of taste is actually more nuanced than our ability to see, our ability to hear, or even our ability to touch. Our mouths are full of taste buds that bind with molecules from our food or drink and send signals to our brain. And this helps us to enjoy the food that helps us survive. And it also protects us from foods that would harm us. It is a marvel that God has created in order to bless us and to protect us. Now, sometimes it's a more pleasant marvel than it is at other times. It's marvelous when you're enjoying some perfectly seasoned white beans and buttermilk cornbread, or maybe a big slice of coconut pie or angel food cake, or whatever your favorites might be. Not so marvelous when you get maybe a piece of pecan shell in your mouth. You ever had that happen to you? Oh, it's nasty. Oh, so bitter. It's the taste equivalent of the sound of fingernails on a chalkboard. But the reason I bring all of this up is to ask this question. What does grace taste like? Grace. In 1 Peter 2:23, we read, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." He says, "You have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Tasted. I'm not sure what to compare it to, but I am sure that nothing tastes more pleasant than God's amazing grace. And I believe that the more we have an appetite for that grace, the closer we'll be to God, the stronger we'll be in our faith, and the more faithful we'll be in our choices. So let's do something together here. Let's pretend that we have been invited to one of the finest, fanciest restaurants in town. Before us is one of the finest dining experiences that we could ever possibly imagine. And this fine eatery is owned by none other than God Himself. And He has invited us to sit down at His table. And the table is beautifully arranged with white tablecloths and napkins and china and a beautiful flower arrangement in the middle of the table. And we're going to be served a three-course meal of the finest delicacies imaginable. Have I whet your appetite yet? I hope so, because I want us to dive in and see what God's grace tastes like in this lesson that we're going to study today. We're going to notice three courses of God's grace. The first course is God's word of grace. Most restaurants offer a selection of dishes to enjoy while you're anticipating the main course to come. If it's a Mexican restaurant, there might be some chips and salsa. Or if you're at the Outback, you might order a bloomin' onion or some cheese fries. This summer, my family and I had the opportunity to go on a cruise together, and the shrimp cocktail was a favorite for my children each night as we went to dinner. The God has given us a sample of what is to come through His Word. And every day, the Bible gives us a chance to taste God's grace. Acts 20:32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of His grace. The Bible is breathed by the heart of God Himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Inspired by God, literally the breath of God. And there's no better place for us to learn about the amazing grace of God than in Scripture. It's called the Word of His Grace, Acts 14:3. It's called the Gospel of the Grace of God, Acts 20:24. And like the first course in a fine meal, grace prepares us through the Word for the good things that will come later. It's called the Word of Life in Philippians 2:16. And by following Scripture, we can live the best life that we could possibly live now and then enjoy eternal life when this life is over. Our first introduction to the amazing grace of God is found in the inspired Word of God. And this book centers its message around Jesus, who is the ultimate gift of God's grace. No matter where you're reading in the Bible, in one way or another, it's pointing to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God's Word announced that Christ will come. You can see it even in the book of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, a seed of woman will come to crush the head of the serpent. And then as you continue to read throughout the Bible, everywhere you look, the Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 24:25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Luke 24:44 says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." These things that were written in the Psalms, prophets, and Psalms were concerning Jesus, and He came to fulfill all of those things. There are over 300 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament that pertain to every detail of His life, from when and where He would be born to the manner of His birth, where He would live, when and where and how He would die, His preaching ministry, His miracles, His parables, every aspect of His life was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, and He fulfilled every single detail. In Acts 10:43, we read, "To Him all the prophets witness that through His name whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." But then you come over to the New Testament, and it begins with the announcement that Christ has come. In Matthew 1:23, when He was born, He was called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. John says, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Savior of the world." 1 John 4:14. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Acts 10:38. And in the life of Christ, we see grace at its best. Take, for example, the occasion when a woman who was caught guilty of the act of adultery was brought before Jesus. She deserves to die, her accuser said. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus said, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. But no one there could say they were without sin. Only Jesus could say that. And he told that woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She was guilty. She couldn't offer any excuse. She had nothing with which she could bargain for her salvation, but Jesus freely gave it to her, just as he gave it to the thief on the cross, just as he gave it to Peter after he had denied him three times, and over and over and over again. The Word of God shows us Christ, who is the very epitome of grace. And then the New Testament closes with the announcement that Christ will come again to rescue his faithful followers out of this world and bring them to a home in heaven where they can rest forevermore. 2 Peter 3:10 through 14 says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. God's word prepares us for the coming of Christ by teaching us to believe in Christ, to turn toward him and confess him, to be baptized in his name and follow him faithfully. Like an appetizer, God's word gets us ready for the main course. And that brings us to the second course. The second course in this fine feast of grace is God's blessings of grace. Now, we've been comparing our situation here to a meal at a fine restaurant, but there's one difference. Lots of times at these fine eateries, they'll bring out a plate with a very small serving of the course that's been prepared. Sometimes it might not even be more than a bite of this meal that's been prepared. And if that's the kind of plate that you're picturing that God has fixed for you, then I want to correct that. The plate that God fixes for you is overflowing with the good things that God wants you to enjoy. Picture a plate with a steak so large that it hangs over the sides of the plate. A mound of mashed potatoes that are piled high, and a piece of pie with a meringue that reaches up and overflows the plate. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. He doesn't want us to just have life. He doesn't even just want us to have abundant life. He wants us to have a more abundant life. Overflowing. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 23:5, my cup overflows. And that is because God has filled our lives with his grace until it overflows. What a wonderful blessing. Now, what kind of items are on the plate of our second course? Well, first of all, there is the blessing of forgiveness. Life is so sweet when you know that your sins have been forgiven, and nothing tastes worse than the bitterness of guilt. It's so hard to get that taste out of your mouth. So many of us have done things in our past that we regret, that we wish we could reverse, but we can't. And even after we have repented and sought God's forgiveness, it's still hard for us to shake that sense of guilt and shame. It's impossible to shake that feeling without grace. The sweetness of grace can get that bitter taste out of our mouths. Romans 6, 21 and 22 says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." God's forgiveness allows us back into God's heart. What a sweet, sweet blessing that is. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So, our first blessing is the blessing of forgiveness. Our second blessing is the blessing of prayer. Few things add more flavor to a person's life than prayer. Prayer reminds us that God is always paying attention to our lives. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3:12. Prayer reminds us that Jesus is always there for us. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Furthermore, prayer reminds us that the Holy Spirit is always there listening and helping, even when we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so prayer helps us rise above our worries. And just as sugar turns lemon juice into lemonade, prayer sweetens the sour moments of life that we all experience, so that we can be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's grace that makes our prayers possible. We recognize that we are not worthy to approach the throne of grace. But God, in his love, has made it available to us. I love that picture from John Kennedy's presidency, where he's sitting at the Resolute desk in the Oval Office at the White House. And at his feet, John Jr. is on the floor playing with his toys. This is the same office where world leaders and dignitaries have met for decades, where some of the most important events in world history have been decided. This man sitting at this desk is the most powerful man in the world at that time, in charge of responsibilities that are heavier and more influential than any other person living. And yet somehow this little child feels comfortable enough in that office, sitting at that desk, to play as if it's a child's playroom. And the only explanation is the relationship between the one sitting at the desk and the one playing at the desk. No other child would be invited to play around in the Oval Office, but the president's son does. The idea is that we recognize that we are not worthy to enter into the throne room of heaven. We are not worthy to be heard at the throne of grace. But because it is our Father sitting on the throne, He invites us into His presence. And through His grace, we have the assurance that we will be blessed and helped as we need. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. So we have the blessing of forgiveness, we have the blessing of prayer, and finally we have the blessing of peace. Like apple pie without ice cream, our plate would not be complete without a serving of peace. God's forgiveness enables us to be right with Him. Prayer enables us to know that we are never alone in our struggles. And the result of both of these things is peace. The peace of knowing that my life is in perfect harmony with God because of His forgiveness. And the peace of knowing that whatever happens to me, He will make all things work together for good. It means that we have been transformed from an enemy of God to a friend of God. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, our first course is the Word of Grace. It prepares us for what is to come. It teaches us how to have the best life that we can have now and then to have eternal life when this life is over. The second course is a plate overflowing with the blessings of peace, blessings like forgiveness and prayer and peace. So now we come to the third and final course, which is God's home of grace. Anybody ready for dessert? I know some people spend the entire meal anticipating the dessert. On that cruise that I mentioned earlier, my wife Julie, who loves dessert and loves sweets, wanted to order every dessert on the menu. Now, for her, dessert is the main course. And even with all of the good things that God provides for us in this life, we realize that the best is yet to come. In the meal that God provides, the final course is the main course. And the delectable dessert of hope is made of two ingredients, desire and expectation. When you have hope, you have a desire for something that is better. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. But hope doesn't stop there. It takes it a step further. There's not only a desire for something that is better, but an expectation. There are lots of things that I desire that I don't expect. I desire to be able to shoot under 100 when I play golf, but I don't expect it. A person might desire to be taller, but they wouldn't expect that to really happen. But the beauty of our hope is that we not only desire heaven, we expect it because of the promise that God has made and because of the sacrifice that Christ has made. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Notice how in that passage the words hope and expectation are used interchangeably, which shows that all of these things are tied together. Hope is desiring something and expecting to receive something. In Titus 1:2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We have hope because God has promised, and God is faithful. I recently attended a funeral of a faithful Christian, and someone remarked to me, I know you can't really know where someone is after they die, but you can always hope that they're in a better place. And my reaction to that is, if you don't know, you don't have hope. My hope is something more sure and steadfast than just a wish. It is a desire and an expectation. Imagine someone refusing a tasty dessert by saying, I'm not sure I've done enough to deserve that. Well, of course you haven't, and you never will. It's served because of God's grace, not because you're worth it. And I'll tell you what makes hope so sweet. It's the location of heaven. We'll get to be with God, and God has promised that he will be with us. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. It's the attention of heaven. We'll know the care of God, and there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more worrying, and no more pain. Revelation 21, 4 through 6. There's the population of heaven. We'll be surrounded by those who love God, those who fought and overcame for God. Revelation 21, 7 through 8. And then there's the fascination of heaven. We'll be in the home that belongs to God, and we'll see all of its glory, all of its splendor. And then there's the duration of heaven. Because as the song Amazing Grace says, in heaven we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Even if 1,000 years passes, even if 1,000,000 years pass, we've no less days. Therefore, having been justified by his grace, we will become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We all have a personal invitation to join God at his table of grace. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come and take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. You have an invitation to come to this three-course meal and receive God's word of grace, God's blessings of grace, and God's home of grace. But you must respond to God's RSVP. If you want to sit at his table, you must make preparation beforehand, because when death comes, it will be too late. And so if you haven't yet taken your place and rendered your life in submission through faith and obedience to the gospel, then we urge you, my friend, please contact us today.
Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.